Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 18 through 31. Matthew 9, verse 18 through 31. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. I believe this should be at the point of death. She is even now at the point of death. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her and said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Let me just remind us this morning of a couple of things. The Apostle John, he closed his gospel narrative with these words. Now remember, there are four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's only one gospel. There are not four gospels. There's one gospel. And the Apostle Paul made this ever so clear, didn't he? When he said, If any man or even an angel from heaven and come and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. And that gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. There's only one gospel, but we have these four gospel narratives. Three are called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That is, they follow an order. And you can get a synopsis of the three gospels and see how that they compare one with the other. John's gospel is not a synoptic gospel. It covered only just a few days, really, few months in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John closes his narrative with these words. There are also many other things which Jesus did. If they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, John, in comparison to the other three gospel narratives, records very few of the miracles of our Lord. I believe he records seven miracles as you read through those 21 chapters in the gospel according to John. I believe there's only seven miracles. And he said this about them. These things are written. Why, John? Why did you write Why did you record these miracles? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name or through his person. Amen. Now, in the verses which we've just read here in Matthew, we read about three miracles of healing. And in each one of these miracles, the topic or the subject of faith comes up. If you look in verse 22, the woman who came and touched the hem of his garment, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And when we compare what is recorded here with the other gospels, we see that she had spent all of her money on many doctors and was none the better. But she purposed in her heart, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And our Lord told her here, daughter, verse 22, daughter, oh, what a word, daughter. For the Lord Jesus Christ to call a woman his daughter, to call a man his son. He is the everlasting Father. He does have a seed which man cannot count. Just think about that one word. What a blessing that must have been to that poor woman. Daughter. Daughter. Oh, we love our daughters. And Christ loved his people, doesn't he? Daughter. Daughter. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And concerning Jairus, and the reason I said as I began our reading a minute ago that I believe it is, his daughter was at the point of death because of the other recordings in Luke and Mark, what they say, that as they were moving, and this woman came and touched the hem of his garment and sort of interrupted his travel to the house of Jairus, that word came, don't trouble the master. Don't trouble him. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, be not afraid. Only believe. The point I'm making is, in each of these miracles, we see faith. Believing. The two blind men in the last miracle that is recorded, he said unto them in verse 29, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now I want us to see some truths in this last miracle, these two blind men and their healing, some truths about faith. There are five things I want to point out about faith. First, the prayer of faith. You see, faith has a voice. Faith has a voice. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith, saving faith, has a voice. And we see here the prayer of faith. Thou son of David, verse 27. This is their cry. This is their plea. This is their prayer. Thy son of David, have mercy on us. Now, we know from the scripture. I want you to look a few pages over into Matthew 22. When they cry unto him, thou son of David, at this time, at this point in the life of the nation of Israel, everyone spoke of the Messiah, the one who had been promised to come from way back there in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, and all those promises through the Old Testament. They knew that he was called the Son of David, and they referred to him. They didn't speak so much about the Messiah as they did the Son of David. The Son of David's coming. The Son of David, he's coming with healing under his wings. Notice here in Matthew 22 and verse 42, the Lord said, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, without any hesitation, without any deliberation, they quickly responded, the Son of David. That word Christ, what think you of Christ? Now, that's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah, and it means anointed. Whose son is the anointed? The Son of David. The Son of David. They knew that. That's the way they referred to the promised one when our Lord was here in this world, in his body. Now, they cry, these two blind men cry, thou Son of David. Thou Son of David. What had they heard about the Son of David? What had they heard about the Messiah? What had they heard about the promised one to come? Now, I guarantee you that blind men, when they heard about the Son of David, they especially caught hold of the promise that he would open the eyes of the blind. Lame men, when they heard the promise of the coming Messiah, they got a hold of the fact he would heal the lame. The deaf, what did they latch on to? He will open the ears of the deaf. Look back with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and here we have a promise concerning the coming of the Messiah and what he would do. And don't you just know a person who was a leper? When he heard about the coming of the Lord, how he would cleanse the lepers, that's what registered with him. And that's what registered with these two blind men. The Son of David, the Messiah, he'll open the eyes of the blind. Amen. Notice here in chapter 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. You see what these people needed, what you need, what I need, what lost sinners need, only God can accomplish. A good man, a faithful man, he might help us a bit, but to save our souls, only God, your God shall come. This is what was promised. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. We've been studying in Acts in Bible study, Brother Streeter teaching, and we've seen that miracle of that lame man, right? Every day he was taken there to the gate called Beautiful, and laid out there to beg. One day Peter and John came, and in the name of Jesus commanded him, took him by the hand, raised him up. What did he start doing? He started running and leaping and praising God. Amen. Just like the scripture had said would take place. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. A person who couldn't speak, who was deaf, begins to speak. And what does he speak? He speaks the praises of Christ, the one who opens his hearing and opens his speech. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Oh, it was a wilderness when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, all of them, they were given to self-righteousness and law works and believing they could be justified by their doing, and just completely misunderstood and taught what was not to be taught concerning how men are saved by grace through faith. It was all had to do with works. It was a wilderness, but it was promised that as in a wilderness, water would break out. Grace. That's what that water is, isn't it? It's grace. Our Lord told that woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him, it shall be in him a well of living water springing up unto everlasting life. Grace. Grace when he came. The first thing that I point out about the faith of these two men is it was a crying faith, a praying faith, a prayer of faith. And you notice they pray for mercy. And true faith always prays for mercy. It never comes, Lord, I thank thee, like that Pharisee in the temple. Our Lord told that parable, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And just began to brag on himself and talk about what all he did. He tithed, he everything. I mean, he just had it all lined out there. I'm so proud of myself. And that poor man, that publican, he wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. Unworthy. Unworthy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen. And that's what these men cried. Son of David, have mercy on us. Saving faith always recognizes that Jesus Christ and his salvation, it cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be merited. If we're ever to be saved, it has to be by God's free and sovereign grace. Because if he gives us what we deserve, and mercy deserved is not mercy, grace merited is not grace. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. The second thing about their faith, the testing of faith. If you're still open, your Bible's still open here to Matthew chapter 9, if you read through this, it's clear that when the Lord Jesus departed from the house of Jairus, after he had raised his daughter from the dead, after he departed from that house, he's on his way to another house, maybe his house. Maybe his house. This is in Capernaum. And they immediately began to cry, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. But he didn't stop. I want you to get the picture. He leaves this house. He's on his way. We don't know how many blocks it was, how far it was, how much time it took till he gets to this house where he's going, his house. And they began crying, They begin crying. He doesn't turn around. He doesn't stop. He keeps traveling to his house. He didn't stop. He didn't answer. What was this? Their faith was being tested. Let me say this. If your faith is faith that can be put off, it's not saving faith. Saving faith will not quit. It will not stop. Look back here, or look ahead to Matthew chapter 15. We have another prime example of this. This Syrophoenician woman here in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying," here it is, mercy, right? Here's the prayer of faith. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. Just like these two blind men. "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." But he continues walking. He continues on his travel. Well, what about this woman here? He answered her not a word. Well, is that the end of it? Is all over? Forget about it? Not if it's true faith. Not if it's real faith. Not if it's faith that God gives, that God works in his heart, in the heart, rather, of his elect. The faith that comes from the Word of God. Oh, no. What did this woman do? Though he answered her not a word, what did she do? She came and worshiped him. Worshiped him. These two men, they follow him. Somehow, I'm sure they're directed by someone. They follow him. They're not leaving. They're not giving up. Ah, this is a difference between blindness and sight. They're not going to quit. They're directed somehow into the house, into the presence of the Lord. And verse 28, back in our text here in Matthew chapter 9, "When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him." They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't quit. And I'm saying this because faith, true faith, is usually tested. When people get interested and get concerned about their soul and about being saved and seeking the Lord, there's usually quite a few obstacles that pop up in the way. Gonna quit? Give up? No use. He didn't answer me anything. Didn't stop. Just kept right on moving. Look in John chapter 6. Turn with me here to John chapter 6. Our Lord, in this chapter, had a great multitude of people listening to him. And then all of a sudden, they said, "You know, what he's saying? What he's saying? That's a hard saying. We've got to eat his flesh. We've got to drink his blood. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me." I mean, the true bread which came down from heaven, they listened, and that's a hard saying. They turned away. They left him. Notice that here in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now watch this. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Will you? The door's open. Will you go away? Faith is tested. Your faith, my faith, it's tested. Lord, to whom shall we go? Is that where you are today? I hope so. I pray so. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where am I going to go? Am I going to go to one of these churches that has a priest that does some hocus pocus and somehow turns the bread and the wine into the actual flesh and body of Christ? And I eat that wafer, and now I'm saved, now I have eternal life. Is that what I'm going to do? Or am I going to go to one of these churches that just says, well, everybody's saved. God is such a God of mercy. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. No way. What are we going to do? Well, God's people, those who have true faith, they say just like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other place. There is no other hope. There is no other way. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. This is our assurance. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, go back with me to our text. I've got three other things I want to say about this faith quickly. First of all, prayer, the cry of faith, the testing of faith, the persuasion of faith. Our Lord asked these two men, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Do you? Now, we don't know if these men had been born blind. We know the Lord opened the eyes of one man who was born blind. He said it had never been done. I heard the other day about a baby being born blind. It was sad just to hear about it. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. In saving faith, this is what knowledge produces. First there's knowledge and then there's persuasion. Yea, Lord, I believe you're able to do this. I know you're able to do it. Men hear the gospel which tells of him, that is of Christ, of his person, of his life, of his death and resurrection according to the scriptures, and they're persuaded. And as we sang in that hymn a little while ago, we don't know, we don't understand really how faith comes, but we hear the word, we hear the gospel, and we're persuaded. I believe that. I believe in Christ. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. God's saving grace, God's saving work. I know this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be, if we're lost, we need to be where the word of God, the gospel, is proclaimed, where it is preached. They're persuaded. Men hear the gospel, they're persuaded. Oh, I'm just a little sinner. No. I'm not persuaded about that. I'm persuaded I'm a big sinner. I'm a sinner. But no matter how great my sins are, I'm persuaded that the blood of Jesus Christ is yet more powerful. Amen. Right? Amen. Yes, I'm guilty. Sure enough, I'm guilty. But I know this, the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is able to save the vilest of the vile. Amen. He made intercession for the transgressors, the prophet said. And that's what I am, a transgressor. I've transgressed God's law. He prayed for me. He prays for me. Christ. The triumph here, the fourth thing, the triumph of faith, their eyes were open. Now listen, it wasn't their faith that opened their eyes. No more than it was that woman touching the garment that cured her disease. Virtue, the scripture tells us, virtue went out of Christ. The healing is in Christ. The saving is in Christ. But faith unites us to Christ, brings us to Christ. And it's not the size of your faith. You say, well, I just have a little faith. It's not the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith. Christ, He's the object of our faith. Our faith brings us into union with Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then the last thing about their faith, the confession of their faith. The Lord told them, now see that you don't tell anyone. They couldn't hardly get out of the door before they were, I see. I once was blind, but now I see. Well, they had to tell somebody. Why this emphasis on faith? Why this emphasis on believing? Because the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I want you to turn to one other verse, and I'm almost finished, but listen to me. In Galatians chapter 3, you know Paul wrote the letter of Galatians showing how that men are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. But I want you to notice this one statement here in Galatians 3 and verse 9, when he said, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are you of faith? Are you? Do you trust in Christ, believe in Christ, have no confidence in the works of the flesh? Notice what Paul says here. So then they which be of faith. Well, I'm of faith. Can you say, yes, I'm of faith. I trust in Christ. I look to Christ. I believe in Him. They that be of faith are, not maybe, not perchance will be, no, they that be of faith are blessed with Abraham, with faithful Abraham. Now think of these four blessings of Abraham. Number one, justification. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Are you of faith? Do you trust in Christ? Then you're justified. You're declared to be righteous before God. Number two, Abraham was called the friend of God. That means reconciliation, doesn't it? Now, at one time, Abraham, like all of us, were enmity with God, but he was reconciled. They that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're justified by faith. We're reconciled unto God. He refers to us as his friend, his friends. The third blessing of Abraham is he is our shield. That's what he told Abraham, remember. I am thy shield. And you know, when we think of a shield, these Roman soldiers are pictured in the scripture. They have a shield and they hold it in front of them, don't they? Well, that's good, but let me tell you something. Our shield is all around us, underneath us, and above us. right? We're blessed with faithful Abraham. The Lord is our shield, and nothing can touch us that he does not allow, that he does not permit. And the last thing, those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He is our reward. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I hear people talking about rewards in heaven. You know, I'm going to have a reward. I'm going to have a crown that's bigger than yours. I don't see that at all, do you? I think we'll all be there singing the same song. By grace are we saved. Christ is my reward. Amen. That's all. What could you want more? What could he give unto you more than that? Than Christ. Being with him. And not only being with him, but being like him. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn before we go home. Let's turn to number 487. Hymn number 487.